Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the blessings of this week. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to all of us. We pray that we would seek you always, that our lives would reflect your calling, that you would bless us in great ways, especially those who are hurting, those who are sick, those who are needing your provision. And we know that you can do all these things. Nothing's beyond your ability and your purpose. And we pray all this in your son's name, Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah and amen. Y'all may be seated. I want to add just a real quick note to the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be my 47th feast, I think. 47th feast. And it really is a great time to remember as a kid. Of course, they've changed a lot for me since a kid and what I do now. But they're still great, and there's nothing like it. I tell people, if you want to get a taste of what the kingdom's like, come to the feast. Coming out of the world for 8 days, worshiping with those of like faith, coming out of the trials and tribulations and just the struggles and the craziness of this world to worship Yahweh is really a remarkable thing. And so, again, like Deacon Lucas said, if you're on the fence, reconsider. Or just commit. Just commit. Go to our webpage, wireham.org, and the link's right there. And register for this year's feast. If you're new, you will not regret it. So I want to begin today with a fictional story about a man named Micah. And this story is going to incorporate some of the principles and values and maybe even some of the scriptures we're going to review today. So the story goes like this. Again, this is a fictional story. Micah was known throughout the city for one thing. His incredible collection, from rare coins and ancient scrolls to luxury watches and exotic furniture. His home was a museum of treasures. Every week, he would post photos online of showing off his newest acquisitions. People envied him, admired him, even followed him just to catch a glimpse of what he would gather next. He was not a greedy man in the traditional sense. He didn't flaunt his wealth with parties or wasteful living, but he obsessed. His thoughts were consumed by acquiring, preserving, and perfecting his collection. He often said, "If I can leave behind something no one else has, I'll be remembered forever." One night, as Micah sat polishing a centuries-old vase, he looked out the window and saw a young family walking, laughing, and under the streetlights. Something stirred inside him, an emptiness he couldn't name. That night he couldn't sleep. He reached for his old dust-covered Bible on a top shelf, ironically placed as part of a religious artifact section in his home. He opened to Ecclesiastes, where he read, "Vanity is vanity," said the preacher. "Vanity is vanity, all is vanity." A chill ran down his spine. He kept reading. "If there is anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things." The words pierced him. And all he had collected, would it really last? Would it even matter? He flipped forward to the New Testament and landed in 1 Timothy. "Righteousness with contentment is great gain, for he brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, for the love of money is the root of all evil." Micah gazed into the dark. For the first time, he realized that what he thought was fulfillment had become bondage. The final verse came to mind as something he had heard as a child. "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Micah wept. The next morning, he made a quiet but radical decision. He began selling off his collection, not to buy better things, but to bless others. He started giving to the poor, funding orphanages, and visiting the lonely. And for the first time, his house was filled not with things, but with people. Laughter replaced silence. Warm meals replaced locked display cases. His life, once obsessed with legacy, now overflowed with purpose. Again, although this story of Micah is fictional, I think it illustrates how many live today and gauge their worth. As with Micah, many base their worth on what they accomplish in this life, not realizing that this life is temporary, not realizing what they're missing out on because of this pursuit. They spend their time engrossed with things that have no value, that will eventually fade away, that will come to an end. But as we know here, our goals are not this. Our goals is something greater. Our goals is not this life. Our goals points to the future. Now, why is it important to focus on the future? Why is it important to focus on Yahweh's kingdom? Why is it important to focus on the promise to come? Whereas we'll see later in this message, life is short. Life is short. But the life to come is forever. Number two, when we focus on the future, believe it or not, we actually have a better life now. Now, I know some would dispute that. Some would say, no, I can't believe that. I'm going to have a much better life if I don't live for Yahweh, or I don't live for the standards of His word. If I just live as I want to live, I'm going to have a better life. So again, some may dispute that, and that's fine. But I want to give you some examples of how we have a better life when we focus on Yahweh's kingdom, when we focus on the future, when we stop focusing just on the now. So here's 10 ways, 10 benefits, if you will, for kingdom focused. So number one, we stop obsessing over things we can't control because we're looking for something greater. We're looking for something in the future. We appreciate what we have rather than chasing more. We're content. We're content. That's a big one. We spend time on what really matters because we realize that this life is futile. It's transitory. It will fade away. It will come to an end. We're more patient and forgiving with others because we realize the importance of these values and these morals. Challenges feel lighter when we see the bigger picture because we realize no matter what happens in this life, that there's something greater in the life to come. Our daily lives have meaning beyond just survival. That's the big one. You know, I've asked myself in the past, where do people find fulfillment? Where do they find happiness? We're less concerned about what others have or achieve, so we don't covet. Because again, we realize these things are pointless. They're meaningless. We're less shaken by the temper and more grounded in hope if something catastrophic occurs. We realize again that there's something greater in the life to come. Long-term thinking helps us make choices that last. Again, we're not thinking about the now. We're not thinking about succeeding and achieving these things in this life. No, we're thinking about how do we achieve Yahweh's kingdom, which is forever. And lastly here, we can rest in knowing our future is secure no matter what happens in the present or no matter what happens today. So these are just 10 blessings, benefits of when we're kingdom-focused, when we're future-focused. When we're focused on the future in Yahweh's kingdom, we're going to have a better quality of life now. Now, along with the now, we also know that we're going to have a better hope for what is to come. So to me, it's a win-win, as they say. It's a win-win. It's a win now, and it's a win in the future. Now, in our fictional story of Micah, he read Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. I want to read that with you. Talk about that just a little bit here. So Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2 says, vanity is vanities, sorry. So vanity is vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What is the meaning of the word vanity here, vain? What does that word mean? Or it comes from the Hebrew hebel, and according to Strong's means emptiness or vanity, figuratively something transitory or unsatisfactory. So that's the meaning of vanity. You know, in many ways, the life that we live now is empty, certainly temporary nature, isn't it? especially when we compare it to Yahweh's kingdom, to the promise of life to come when Yahshua returns to gather the elect, his saints. For a moment, I want to consider who wrote this. Who wrote this passage in the book of Ecclesiastes? So most of us know King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. King Solomon. Now, what is one thing that we normally think about when we think about King Solomon? What's the one thing that comes to mind? Now, I'm sure there's many things that come to mind, but what's the first thing that comes to mind? For me, the first thing that comes to mind is wisdom. Is wisdom. Solomon was blessed with incredible wisdom. The Bible says that Solomon was wiser than any other man, that there was no man wiser than King Solomon during this day and age. Now, why is it important that we recognize Solomon's wisdom? Why is it important that we recognize Solomon's incredible wisdom here? When we realize the depth of Solomon's wisdom, we realize the value of Ecclesiastes. You know, for me, Ecclesiastes is maybe my favorite book. I think it is. I really like Ecclesiastes. Some people find Ecclesiastes is somewhat depressing. It is in some ways. But I believe within Ecclesiastes, we find the purpose and the reason for life. Now, some might rightly point out that this same Solomon went astray as he got older, and they would be right. But for me, this does not diminish the benefits, the blessings, the wisdom that we find through this book. This book, again, offers incredible insight, wisdom on life. In fact, when it comes to the meaning and purpose of life, I'm not sure if there's any other book that provides more than Ecclesiastes. If we would simply, if as a young man or a young lady, if we would read Ecclesiastes and apply Ecclesiastes, I'm telling you, now I'm not so old, but I'm old enough to say I've lived a few years. And I'm telling you, you're going to save yourselves a lot of grief. A lot of grief. If you would simply read Ecclesiastes. Because it really does offer incredible wisdom. What we should be doing as believers. The value of life. Again, even the emptiness of life. And I want to just again reiterate here. Solomon begins this book speaking about the transitory nature of life. He felt, obviously, that this was an important message to convey first. And I think it is, because it gives us perspective. We need to realize that life is short. We need to realize that there's something more down the road in the future. Now, we also know that King Solomon was not only blessed with incredible wisdom, he was also blessed with incredible wealth and even prestige. Kings would go to King Solomon just to hear of his wisdom, to gaze upon this man and the reputation he had. But again, even with this, evidently he saw life as somewhat empty, somewhat transitory, somewhat short. Now we know the Bible also speaks about life being short. I want to share some of those passages with you. This is a common theme we find in, or more than two books, but two books especially, in the book of Job and then the book of Psalms. So I'm going to share with you a few scriptures from those books. So Job 14, 1 through 2. It says, man that is born of a woman is of few days. Few days. It's short. And full of trouble, he says. Of course, you know, we'll talk about poor old Job, but his life was full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. So Job here, he says that life is what? He says that life is short, and life is also full of problems. Now, most of us know the story of Job, but for those who don't, I want to give you a quick summary. I want to just kind of explain some of the things that Job, I'm not going to go through all of it or most of it, but just some of the things, high level of what Job had to go through. But I do want to point out, like Solomon, though, Job was blessed with incredible wisdom and wealth. He was a wealthy man. He was also a wise man. At the beginning of the story, we find that Yahweh allowed Satan to test Job. In fact, Yahweh asks Satan if he considered Job. You see, he realized that Job was faithful. And I think Yahweh knew that Job would remain strong and stay the course, as we know he did. In a very short space of time after Yahweh said, go forth and test Job, Job lost everything, pretty much everything, his children, his wealth, and his health. They were all gone in almost a moment. There's a reason why Job is often used when people are going through trials. And, you know, I've done my share of counseling over the decades. And I've used Job multiple times throughout the years to kind of sympathize and empathize with people's sufferings. And certainly Job went through a lot of suffering. Again, he lost his children. He lost his wealth. And then he lost his health. He had those boils trying to scrape off. Nobody suffered like this man, except for his wife, which was, let's say, less than supportive for those who know the story. At one point, she said, you know, just curse Yahweh and die. I don't know if she was doing that for herself or for Job. I'm not sure which one, but she was just less than supportive. We know that. But he had everything else stripped away. Nothing left. If anybody understood the lessons of suffering and the troubles of life and the trials of life, it was this man. Now, in the end, we know that Yahweh blessed Job with more wealth and more children. So at the end of the story, we find that he was restored. Yahweh restored him. Even though Job had a season of suffering, Yahweh never forsook him. And I think that's a lesson for all of us. I think that's a really great lesson for all of us. Sometimes we don't know why Yahweh allows certain things to happen. But he does. But it's important to remember, number one, he has a plan. And like Job did not realize that plan. He had no insight. He didn't know that discussion between him and Yahweh, or between Satan and Yahweh, took place prior to all of these bad things happening to him. He had no insight into why these things were happening. In fact, much of Job is discussing that topic, trying to figure out, what did you do to deserve such punishment? And of course, really, and some debate this. Some say Job was prideful, and I don't know. I struggle seeing that. I struggle seeing that. But again, I think the lesson here is, number one, Yahweh is a plan. We need to remember that. And number two, he will never test us beyond our limit. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Still means it can be horribly hard. The scripture says he will not test us beyond our limit. I believe that Job also had insight into the future life to come. In chapter 19, verses 25 through 26, he said this. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see Eloah. So he recognized, even though he had somewhat a fatalistic view of life, and you can't blame poor Job for having kind of a fatalistic view of life. But even with this perspective, he still knew and understood and foresaw a day when he would be resurrected and that he would receive life again. Now, I also shared Psalms. We find this message. So here's a few scriptures from Psalms. Psalms 39:5 says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age as nothing before you. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Same thing. Same theme as we found in Ecclesiastes, that at the end of the day, our life is vanity. We see here that life is compared to a handbreadth. What is a handbreadth? It comes from the Hebrew tefah, and refers to the palm of the hand. Metaphorically, refers to something small or short. Now, based on Jewish understanding, a handbreadth or a palm is 3.5 inches. 3.5 inches. That's about right. 3.5 inches. So when we compare a handbreadth to a cubit, and a cubit is, remember, is 18 inches roughly and approximately, the handbreadth is, again, very small in comparison, the handbreadth. And as we see in this psalm, again, our life is like a handbreadth. It's very small. It's very short. It's very few years. Now we see this also, this message in Psalms 90, 5 through 6. It says, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep," which we know death is described as asleep. Lazarus, you know, Yahshua said, he's just sleeping, you know, but it was he was dead. "In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers." So one day it's here, the next day it's gone. One more passage here. Psalms 103, 15 through 16 says, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more." So again, very quick. From these passages, we find this theme, this basic theme, that life is short. Compares life to grass in the field, which again is today, here today, and gone tomorrow. According to many, Psalms 90 was written by Moses. Psalms 103 was written by David. So we find here that both of these great men understood this very simple but important lesson, and that is life is short, life is transitory. Now, I believe that Moses and David wrote these words. They were comparing this life to the life to come. You see, they weren't simply saying life's short and being fatalistic about it. No, they were saying life is short, but the intent, I believe, is there is a life to come. Both men understood that this life was not it. Both men understood that there was something greater in the future. Both men understood and had hope in the resurrection. You know, the sad reality is a vast majority today are so focused on this life that they are missing this most important opportunity promised to mankind because they're so focused on the now, not realizing that the now quickly goes away. It quickly goes away. When it comes to salvation and the promise of eternal life, Yahweh does not discriminate. That's something we should all understand. Yahweh does not discriminate. What do I mean by that? Or he gives every single person the same opportunity. Everybody, every living human being has the same opportunity for eternal life. But as believers, we must also obey his commandments and follow in the examples of our Savior, Yahshua, as we find in Scripture. I want to share with you just one Scripture verifying this point. Revelation 14, verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they." So this is defining scripturally a saint, a believer, someone called and chosen. This is defining a saint. That's why it's so important. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do what? Here are they that keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua." Keep in mind, by the way, that Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. Last book, New Testament, we have this message. We also find a similar message in Revelation 17, 12, and 22, verse 14. Revelation 17, 12, 22, 14. I want to transition now and talk about three things that I believe pull us away from Yahweh. Pull us away from Yahweh and the promise of life eternal. So it says here, don't be obsessed. Don't be obsessed. Don't be obsessively concerned about wealth, prestige, or the third one here, the future. Notice here that I begin by saying being obsessively concerned about. Obsessively concerned about. What do I say obsessively here? What am I trying to convey? Obsessively. Well, the reason I say obsessively is none of these things within moderation are bad. It's not bad to have wealth. It's not bad to have prestige if you find it. It's not bad to even be concerned a little bit about the future. It's not a bad thing. These are not bad things within moderation. What we need to avoid is being obsessively concerned about these items. You know, for example, if we have no wealth, we have no way of providing for ourselves or for our families. Everybody needs to be able to provide. There's nothing wrong with wealth. And if we have no self-worth, we have no value of who we are. So we need some self-worth. Nothing wrong with self-worth, as long as it is in moderation. You know, equally important, though, is if we don't have moderation or balance with these items, they can become a liability, and I believe pull us away from the faith. And we're going to talk about that throughout this message. I want to begin with probably the big one here, and that is money. Money. Talk about wealth, and talk about how when we're obsessively concerned about wealth, how this can pull us away from the faith. This can become a distraction. And as believers, we again need to be wise in how we're viewing money. You know, as I mentioned earlier, Solomon was blessed with incredible wealth. This man had lots and lots of wealth, and he had great insight into the pitfalls of wealth. So I want to begin by sharing something we find in Ecclesiastes involving wealth. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 11, Solomon says, "He that loves silver shall never be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity," he says. "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" So we see here that if our goal in this life is money or wealth, the accumulation of stuff, what does Solomon say? What's the message here? Or the message is we will never have enough. If our goal in life is to achieve wealth, if our goal in life is to achieve abundance, as Micah in our fictional story, we will never have enough. This is such an important lesson, I believe, we find within Yahweh's word, and such an important issue we see, I think, within this nation and the world. Again, as we saw from our story of Micah, there are many people today who have fallen into this trap, the pursuing of wealth, the pursuit of money. And as we know, no matter what they achieve, it will never be enough. And that's the key. That's the key. It will never be enough. So if we base our self-worth, or if we find ourselves obsessively concerned about money, and the achievement of stuff, and the accumulation of stuff, where our perspective is skewed, and we need to readjust. We need to readjust. You know, I've seen many examples of this throughout my years in the ministry. I can tell you beyond a shadow of doubt that wealth or money does not bring happiness. Does not bring happiness. You know, I've talked about this topic over the years. In some cases, I've shared stories from people who've won the lottery. I'm not going to share those stories today. But I'll summarize the stories by saying in many cases, they're no more happier than before they won the lottery. In fact, in many cases, they're more miserable. They're more miserable. Why? Because they have more stuff. And when they have more stuff, they have more worries, they have more concerns, they have more logistics. It complicates life. And it strips away that happiness. So some money... money does not bring happiness. Again, as we see here, when we have more stuff, this brings more worry. This brings more concern. So again, we should never base our self-worth. We should never base our happiness. We should never base our goals on the pursuit of wealth. When we have more things, we have more worry. And this worry or this obsession is what becomes a liability between us and Yahweh. And we also find a lesson, this same lesson from the Apostle Paul, beginning in 1 Timothy, and we saw this in our story. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, it says, "But holiness with contentment is great gain." Holiness with contentment is great gain. Holiness, righteousness, being set apart and being satisfied is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You see, when we die, we can't bring anything with us. And again, that's where that story of Micah really comes into play, because he realized near the end that all of the things he accumulated, he could not bring with him. We cannot bring anything with us. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Lust is not a good thing. Lust is when we're pursuing things we should not be pursuing, in this case, the love of money, which drown men in destruction and perdition, into sin. For the love of money is a root of all evil. I think we can agree with that. Of course, we agree with it scripturally because it says it. But I think we probably have seen that. So the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred or they have made a mistake from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what are some of the lessons we find here? Number one, Paul says that the love of money is what? He says here that the love of money is a root of all evil. Why do you think Paul said here the love of money? I normally try to make this point. Why do you believe Paul said here the love of money? He's speaking about being obsessed about money and wealth. That's what the love of money is being obsessed about money and wealth. Money and wealth. I mentioned earlier that there's nothing wrong with money. Money's not inherently evil. There's nothing evil about money. There's nothing evil about wealth. It becomes evil when we become obsessed with it and what that brings as lusts and pulling us away from the faith. And as we saw in Ecclesiastes, if our life is about pursuing wealth, pursuing money, pursuing abundance, it says that we will never be satisfied with what we have. And I've seen that. We will never be satisfied. They're always looking for more. They can have $1 million. They can have 3 rentals, and they can have everything they would ever need. But they need more. They want more. There's nothing wrong with wanting success. There's nothing wrong with wanting a good job. In fact, I would encourage, especially the young people, to seek a good job, to seek a good career with moderation, never forgetting not to allow that thing to be more important than the faith. So it's all about moderation. Paul shows here that there's a difference between having money versus having an unhealthy obsession for money. Money's fine, as long as we're not obsessed about it, as long as we don't base our life goals around it, as long as we don't think obsessively about how we're going to gain and achieve more money over Yahweh and his truth. You know, my experience, it seems that those with fewer items are more happier than those with more. I don't have this in my notes, but I'll share a real quick story with you. This was many, many years ago, one of our first feasts, and this guy from the Philippines came over, and he was pretty poor. I mean, you could just tell he was really poor, but the guy was just so happy. He got up, and he prayed early in the morning. He wasn't doing it for a show. I'm just an early riser, so I would kind of notice sometimes. Never made a scene with it, but you could just see he was happy, but he didn't have anything, but he was happy. And then I've seen a lot of people with money and with stuff, and they're unhappy. They're some of the most miserable people on the face of this earth, those who have great abundance. Not everybody. Here's what Joshua says about this topic, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters. So what he's saying here essentially is you pick, choose. You choose. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And he says, you cannot serve Yahweh and mammon. Mammon is money. It's whatever for mammon, wealth. Money personified is how it's normally translated. So what does Joshua say here about money? Does he say here that money is inherently evil? No. Doesn't say money is inherently evil. What he says here is that we can't serve both Yahweh and money. We can't serve both. As believers, we must decide which one we're going to serve. And I think many of us, that's probably kind of a basic question, but it is something I think many of us need to ask, especially those who may be new. Which one are we going to serve? Because we can't serve both. Now, I've seen in some cases where believers try to serve both, where they come into the faith, they see the value of the faith, they recognize the blessings of the faith, they want the faith, they want to live based on Yahweh's word, but They never lose that goal or that obsession of gathering stuff, wealth, and money. And they try to serve both. Now, what happens in this instance? Well, I've seen cases. What happens is compromise, normally compromise. Eusebius Joshua was smart enough, he recognized that we can't serve both. So if we're going to try to serve both, what's going to happen is we're going to have to compromise the one for the other. And that's what happens. So if we want to pursue Yahweh, but at the same time we're obsessed and we want to pursue wealth, we will compromise one. We're going to compromise Yahweh, we're going to compromise his word, or we're going to compromise and moderate our obsession for wealth. But we can't do both. We can't be obsessed with both. We need to be obsessed for Yahweh, or we need to be obsessed for wealth. I've never thought about it that way just now, but maybe that's a good way of saying it. We need to be obsessed about Yahweh or be obsessed about wealth, but you can't be obsessed about both because it's not compatible. It's not compatible. On one hand, we have Yahweh who requires obedience to his word, including his ethics and morals, his values. On the other hand, we have money, which often requires some level of compromise, in some cases of our moral values. Not always, but in many ways, many cases it does. So again, as believers, the lesson here is pretty simple, and the lesson here is you choose. You decide. What's important to you in this life? Is Yahweh more important than money, or is money more important than Yahweh? And then if Yahweh is more important than money, we need to, again, moderate our view of money. Nothing wrong, again, wanting a good career. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be financially secure. But we should not be obsessed, and we should not allow money to come between us and our faith. Luke 12, verse 15, Joshua speaks about how our wealth, our value, is determined. He says, and he said unto them, take heed, be cautious, and beware of covetousness. He says, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So Joshua here, he shows us how Yahweh defines us as people, how we value our worth, how we value or worth. And it's not through money. Let me give you some examples. A person worth $1 million is no more valuable to Yahweh than a person without a penny. In many cases, again, the person without a penny may be happier, more content. A person who drives a BMW versus a person who drives an old beat-up VW Bug, again, is no more important. That Mercedes or that BMW doesn't make that person a better person, doesn't make that better person a better human being. We are not defined by what we achieve, by what we have, by what we accumulate within this life. And that was Joshua's message here. Joshua said, do not judge, do not value your worth by what you have in this life, because our lives are not about the possessions that we have. It's just not. And Joshua recognized that. If anything, the Bible shows the more we have, again, the more trouble we have, the more distracted we become, the more liability we have, and maybe losing that focus that maybe somebody without those distractions would not have. So how does Yahweh determine, again, the value of his people? We know how he doesn't determine, because he doesn't determine the value of a person through the possessions they have. So how does he determine the value of a person? Well, it's pretty simple. He determines our value by how we live now. That's how he determines our value. You know, what's more important is, let's just assume somebody passes away and they had no money, but they were a wonderful person. They encouraged people. They sacrificed for people. They were happy. They had all the great attributes you would want to see in a friend. Who's going to be more remembered, that person versus somebody who stayed away, who was mean, but very wealthy? Who's going to have a better legacy? Who's going to bring leave more value, it's not going to be that person with wealth. I want to talk about self-worth now, self-worth. Proverbs 25:27 says in the RSB, it is not good to eat much honey. Second part here is what I want to focus on. For men to search their own glory is not good. Now, the Living Bible says, it is bad for men to think about all the honors they deserve. What is Solomon talking about here? What's the point of this Proverbs? I think what he's saying here is don't be obsessed about self. That's what I'm getting out of this. Don't be obsessed about your own self-worth. As human beings, I know we've all heard this expression, but it's important to recognize that we are not the center of this universe. We are not the center of this universe. That's not to say we have no sense of self-worth or shouldn't have no sense of self-worth, though. Again, all things in moderation. And giving messages like this, I want to kind of show both sides. Because some people, they leave with this idea that we shouldn't have any self-worth. I think we should have some self-worth within moderation. As an example of this, here's what Joshua says in Luke 12, beginning in verse 6. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before Elohim. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Again, life is short. Life is short. And Yahweh knows everything. Goes on to say, fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. You see, Yahweh believes that we have value. Yahweh sees that we have value. That's according again to Luke 12, verse 6. So the lesson here is that Yahweh values mankind. And we should have a sense of self-worth as well, but again, all in moderation. The secret is balance. We all have self-worth and value that we bring to others. This is true at home. This is true at work. It's true here at the assembly. You know, as an example, if you're a parent, think about the value that you bring to your children and your family. Hopefully you bring value as a mother, as a father. As a member of this assembly, consider the positive value, the positive things you can do for the ministry or those within it to show the value of who and what we are. So when does self-worth become an issue? I want to talk about this. When does self-worth become an issue? It kind of follows the same theme as we've talked about. It becomes an issue when we have an unhealthy obsession about self and belief, which leads to the belief that we are better. We should never believe that we are better, that we are a better human being than somebody else. We should never believe that. What are the consequences of having an obsession about self? What's some of the consequences? We find ourselves no longer depending on Yahweh because, again, it's all about us, right? It's all about us. We feel superior to others because, again, we're of greater value. We become unteachable, so we seek constant praise or recognition to build that ego, to build our value instead of humbling ourselves. We resist with serving others. This is a big one, we become self-righteous. We become self-righteous. I know a man, I won't give names or anything, but I knew a man. He was an elder in the faith. And he met somebody online. And he left his family. And he left the faith. But then this same man told somebody else, he says, there's nothing nobody can teach me. Now, I don't know about you, but that is like the ultimate example of arrogance and this obsession about self. No longer able to examine our hearts. And no matter who or what we've accomplished in life, I think that the secret is when we're dead and gone, we need to realize that this world will continue without us. And that's just a sad reality. When we're gone, and you know, unless Yahshua comes beforehand, that's the fate of all of us. We're not here, but the world will continue. And again, just want to iterate one other thing here. And again, there's nothing wrong with having a healthy sense of self-worth. But I think the secret is, as long as it's grounded in humility. Humility. Humility is such an important value for Father in Heaven. In fact, I believe without humility, we will not receive the kingdom. We need humility. Joshua speaks about this self-worth and actually speaks about the future. I'm going to transition and talk about the future, obsession about the future. So we see here, Joshua says in Matthew 6:34, says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own." So Joshua says here that we're not to worry about tomorrow, or we're not to worry about the future. The King James says, "Take no thought for tomorrow." Now, the word "thought" is from the Greek word merimneo, and it means to be anxious. Anxious. Now, anxious synonyms for this word would be nervous, worried, concerned. So Joshua is saying here that we shouldn't be concerned. We shouldn't be nervous. We shouldn't be anxious about the future. For some of you here, this may be an issue. But for some others, this may not be an issue. Some people are so carefree that they have no concerns for the future. I've met people like that. Now, that's not always good. Now, let me give you a reason, the reason why. As people, we shouldn't be obsessed about the future. But we need to plan for the future. And here's some evidence for this. Proverbs 21, verse 5. It says, The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. So is it okay to plan? Scripture says it's okay to plan. Scripture says when we plan, we're going to succeed. Scripture says those who don't plan, they're not going to succeed. So is there something wrong with planning? No, there's nothing wrong with planning. The issue becomes when we become obsessed, an unhealthy obsession, overly concerned about the future. That's Joshua's message here in this passage. What are some of the drawbacks of being obsessed about the future? Number one, obsessing about the future shows a lack of trust, shows a lack of faith in Yahweh. When we have to know, when we need to know, I think it leads and shows a lack of trust on our part. Number two, being consumed by what ifs causes us to overlook today's opportunities. Also, on how we can grow and become better disciples of Joshua. Number three, overthinking the future often leads to anxiety, fear. Some may say spiritual paralysis. And that's a big one. Some people, they're so concerned about the future that it leads to anxiety. They have to know. It's just overly concerned about what is to come. And it leads, again, to anxiety and fear and such fears. Number four, when we're too future-focused, we may try to control outcomes instead of having faith. I may be guilty of that just a little bit. But when we're too future-focused, we tend to try to control future outcomes instead of walking in faith. So again, there's moderation. Should we plan? Yes, we should plan. Should we have faith in Yahweh and not be overly obsessed about the future? Yes. So it's all about moderation. It's that balance. It's planning, it's preparing, but it's also not being obsessed with what is to come. You know, beyond these four reasons, there's other reasons, obviously. Being overly concerned about the future is unhealthy. Not only is that unhealthy for this life, but in extreme cases, I believe it can even jeopardize our hope of the future kingdom. Because if we're losing, for example, faith in Yahweh because we're so concerned about the future, or maybe that lack of faith is going to cost us the opportunity of Yahweh's kingdom. We need to have faith. We talked about that in the Bible study, why faith is so important. Academic knowledge is great. Academic knowledge is great. It's great to know something about the Bible. It's great to know something about life. But also, there's something so important about having faith in Yahweh, relying on Him. And that's really how we overcome, by the way, this obsession about the future. When we just say, hey, whatever happens, happens, but I'm going to put my faith in the one that I worship. You know, when we find ourselves obsessing about the future, it's important to realize, number one, it's impossible for us to know the future. And number two, we can't change the future. Now, maybe we can change it in some ways if we plan, but we really can't really change the future. All we can do is plan responsibly and then have faith in Yahweh that he will provide. But sometimes, as we know, life can throw a curveball. You know, it's possible for us to do all the right things. It's possible for us to make all the great right plans. And it's still possible for something tragic to happen that we could have never foreseen. So we can't worry about what is and what will be. You know, whether it's some sort of tragedy or even sickness. So there's any number of situations that can change our lives overnight. And no matter planning or thinking or brainstorming, we'll change what will happen in the future. And that's, again, where faith comes in. I believe this is what Yahshua's speaking about here. Don't be overly obsessed about what you can't control. Don't be overly obsessed about the future. You can't change it. And as much as many of us would like to, not one of us can foresee what is to come or change it. Again, we can do smart things. We can live right. We can live responsibly. We can plan accordingly. We can do all the right things from that perspective. But again, sometimes life just is not always that simple. And sometimes life throws us a curveball, which we need to have faith. And speaking about faith, I'm going to close with a scripture here from 1 Peter. And essentially, the lesson here is we need to give it over to Yahweh. That's the lesson. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of Elohim, that he may exalt you in due time." Notice that, by the way. What comes first? Humility or exaltation? What comes first? Humility. You see, we must humble ourselves if we're going to be exalted. And I think there's a great lesson there. There's a great lesson there to realize that before we can be honored, we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. And there's a lesson, I think, goes all the way to Yahweh's kingdom with that. Goes on to say here, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, it says. He cares for you. Yahweh cares for us. And that's such an important lesson. But notice the first thing Peter says here. Peter says, humble yourselves. Talked about humility for just a moment. But humility, again, is one of the most important characteristics we must have as believers. One of the reasons it's so important is that without humility, Yahweh is unable to work with us. He's unable to work with us. For Yahweh to work with us, we must be pliable, flexible to work with. Let me give you an analogy I'm sure most of us, all of us can understand. It's kind of like clay. When clay is soft, what are we able to do with that clay? Well, we're able to mold that clay, change that clay. Well, but what about clay that's hard? What can you do with hard clay? Break it and throw it away. That's the fate of those, I believe, of those without humility. We're going to break it and we're going to throw it away. Yahweh needs us to be humbled so that he can mold us into his image, that we're walking according to his ways. We're living according to his word. We're showing the attributes and the characteristics of his son, our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. That's why humility is so important. Because if we're hard and unmovable, like hard clay, we're not good for anything. Just break it and throw it away. Peter goes on here to say that we're to cast our cares upon Yahweh. Notice it says that we're to cast all our cares upon him. Not some, not most. It says all. So when we're overly anxious, when we're concerned, when we have worries, when we have troubles, when we're going through tribulations, we must put our faith and trust in the one we worship. And that's the lesson we find here. And there's situations in life, sometimes, as much as we would like to control them, as much as we would like to fix them. My wife calls me a fixer. That's just what I try to do, sometimes to my own detriment. the fixer. And you can't fix everything as much as you would like to. You can't fix everything. Sometimes you have to give it over to Yahweh. You have to rely on Him. You have to trust in Him. You have to have faith in Him. And that's the message. And I do believe when we are able to do this, and it's almost, it needs to be a mental recognition that we are giving this over to Yahweh, by the way. It's not just something, okay, Yahweh, I can't do it, you do it. No, it's this mental recognition that, okay, I know that I can't resolve this. I know that I can't fix this. So I'm going to give this over to you, and as a result, I'm not going to worry about it because I know mentally there's nothing I can do to change it. So whatever the situation is, I'm going to accept it. I'm going to give it to Him. I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to rely on Him, recognizing again that there's nothing I, as a person, can do to change the circumstances of what we, of the situation that we find ourselves in. You know, our Father in heaven knows our future. And no matter what lies ahead, good or bad, if we remain faithful to Him, it's going to be good. And I think that's really such an important point. No matter what happens in this life, whether it's, you know, we develop some sort of sickness or disease or health issue or a catastrophic car accident, whatever it is, at the end of the day, we know that even if it's something bad, good things are awaiting us in the kingdom to come. And that was Job's message. You know, Job recognized all that he was suffering. He says, look, in the end, even after my body is eaten by the worms, he says, I look to a day when I'm going to be resurrected. So he recognized that. And as we know, the life to come is vastly greater than the life now. And that's, if there's one message, maybe a few. So life is short. Remember that. Life is short. Even those young, believe me, you might be 15, 20, 25. You're going to find yourself almost 50. How did it happen? Or 70? Or 80? I don't know. Whatever the number is. And say, how in the world did this happen? It happens quick. I can remember myself as a teenager. I can remember those things I did. And in some ways, I don't even feel that much older mentally. Physically is different. Physically is different. But it is. It's short. The other thing to remember that even though life may be short, there's great things awaiting. The other thing to remember is these things in life, whether it's prestige or money or the future, or maybe it's something entirely different, something we're allowing ourselves to be obsessed with. Don't be. Don't be. Because life is all about moderation. Life is all about moderation. That's one of the things I've learned in life. Life is all about moderation. It's learning where that balance is. Because some people, they're just, even in the faith, it happens when we, even in the Word can that happen. Sometimes people are so obsessed about prophecy that they can't see anything other than prophecy. So even in the Word, we should not be obsessed. Obsession is never a good thing. There's, I don't know if there's anything good about obsession in the long term. Maybe you can learn faster, you can learn more, you can do more, but at the end, it's not good. We need to have moderation, we need to have balance. Instead of focusing again on the things of this world, we need to focus on those things that have real value, things like family, friends, and the assembly. And most importantly, our Father in heaven. That's what we need to focus on. Focus on Him. Focus on what He wants. Focus on how to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Because really, why are we here? Why are we here? It's not hard. It's not difficult. We're here to serve Him. Why are we here to serve Him? Because we want what He has to offer. And what is that? Eternal life within His kingdom. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why we're striving. Because we want something greater than this short life that passes very quickly. So let us do that. Let us follow Yahweh, serve Him, pursue Him, and realize the vanity of this life. May Yahweh bless you.